As we prepare to hear God's word together this evening, let us go before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of the written word. We thank you for poetry and song. We thank you for lyrics and turns of phrase, for puns. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in the written word. We pray that as we consider your word together tonight, that we would be drawn together to see within the text the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, may we be made aware again of your grace, and may we never tire of the good news of salvation, the good news of the Word become flesh. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that as you have faithfully revealed yourself to us in your Word, that you have invited us into covenantal relationship with you, and that you never fail. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my salvation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said. I invite you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 15, found on page 231 in the Bibles in front of you. Now, it's a fairly long chapter, and it covers a lot of material, but I want you to listen for a couple of key refrains. The reason we're reading the whole chapter is to hear a couple of key phrases that get repeated. Numbers chapter 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I am giving you as a home, and you present to the Lord food offerings from the herd or the flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, whether burnt offerings or sacrifices, for special vows or free will offerings or festival offerings, then the person who brings an offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour, mixed with a quarter of a hin of olive oil. With each lamb for the burnt offering or the sacrifice, prepare a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. With a ram, prepare a grain offering of two-tenths of an ephah of the finest flour, mixed with a third of a hin of olive oil and a third of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Offer it as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. When you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice for a special vow or offering to the Lord, bring with the bull a grain offering of three-tenths of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with half a hin of olive oil, and also bring half a hin of wine as a drink offering. This will be a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Each bull or ram, each lamb or young goat is to be prepared in this manner. Do this for each one, for as many as you prepare. Everyone who is native-born must do these things in this way when they present a food offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. For the generation to come, whenever a foreigner or anyone else living among you presents a food offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, they must do exactly as you do. The community is to have the same rules for you and for the foreigner residing among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply to you and to the foreigner residing among you." The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am taking you, and you eat the food of the land, present a portion as an offering to the Lord. Present a loaf from the first of your ground meal and present it as an offering from the threshing floor. Throughout the generations to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal. Now, if you as a community unintentionally fail to keep any of the commands the Lord gave Moses, any of the Lord's commands to you through him from the day the Lord gave them and continuing through the generations to come, and if this is done unintentionally without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull for a burnt offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, along with its prescribed grain offering and drink offering, and a male goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement for the whole Israelite community, and they will be forgiven. For it was not intentional, and they have presented to the Lord for their wrong a food offering and a sin offering. The whole Israelite community and the foreigners residing among them will be forgiven, because all the people were involved in the unintentional wrong. But if just one person sins unintentionally, that person must bring a year-old female goat for his sin offering. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for this one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when atonement has been made, that person will be forgiven. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether a native-born Israelite or a foreigner residing among you. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel. Because they have despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, they must surely be cut off. Their guilt remains on them. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'Throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." This is the word of the Lord. Having just suffered a defeat at the hand of the Canaanites, suddenly the narrative flow of the story of Israel is interrupted by what seems to be a random set of laws governing various types of offerings, and it seems sort of out of place. But it's important that we place this set of regulations in the context of that defeat and punishment. The people have just been told that they are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They have just been defeated as they try to take themselves into the promised land. It's against that backdrop that we hear two key refrains and ideas in this chapter. "When you enter the land and throughout the generations to come" is the first. And the second is the equality of foreigner and Israelite alike. "You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord." I would suggest that in these two refrains, coming hard on the heels of a defeat at the hands of the Canaanites, is a reminder of who God is and who God's people are called to be. The first is a reminder of who God is. "When you enter the land and throughout the generations to come," God has just told them that they are going to go into the wilderness again. God has told them that those over the age of 20, none of them will see the promised land. It would be easy to despair. It would be easy for God's people to give up hope. It'd be easy, in light of the defeat that they have just suffered, for God's people to say, "This is never going to happen. We will never enter the promised land." But immediately God comes to them with good news. "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land." Underneath the giving of these regulations concerning various sacrifices is an affirmation that they will in fact arrive at the promised land. God will bring them there. God will keep the promises that were made to the people. And in this we see a message of grace. The people have just royally screwed up, and then hard on the heels of royally screwing up, they screw up again. God tells them, "You didn't trust me to lead you into the promised land, so we're not going to go because you need to learn that it's not on your own strength, so we're going to the wilderness to learn that." And then what do the people do? They try to go into the land on their own strength, and they lose. But even though the people of Israel make the same mistake twice in a row, even though they put their hope in themselves, even though they entrust themselves to their own strength, God's first words to them are, "When you enter the land, you will get there. I will bring you there." The people will learn in the wilderness what it means to trust in the strength of God, what it means to turn themselves over to God's grace and to trust that God will carry them. I can never tire of hearing that promise. I can never be reminded too many times that it's not up to me and my effort. To be reminded that God's love for me, for us, is not dependent on getting it right. That God forgives, even though I trust myself to my own strength rather than God's. That God's love and God's keeping of the covenantal promises don't depend on me being good, being the best pastor, the best father, the best person. They don't depend on me having my life in order. But it's grace and grace alone. It's who God is. That who God is the one who is faithful to the covenant promises. And that God will not stop keeping those promises. This is what we will be reminded of when we come to the table in just a few moments. The Catechism calls the sacraments of baptism and communion means of grace. They are ways by which we are reminded in tangible, physical ways of God's never-ending, never-giving-up, always and forever faithfulness. The forgiveness of sins of which we are reminded in the bread and cup is ours by the sheer grace of Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Though we fail, God says to us, when you enter the land, I will bring you there. Immediately after the people of Israel screw up and then screw up again, God says, I'm still leading you. We are still going to the promised land. God is still taking them there. When you enter the land, this is how you live. And the subsequent regulations all have to do with demonstrating their trust, which is precisely what God's people will learn in the wilderness, that they rely not on their own strength, but on the strength of the covenanting God who brings them there. Israel will learn that they live knowing that it's not up to them and their effort and how good they are, how smart and how clever they are, but they live depending on God's providential faithfulness. When you enter the land, this is how you live. And this leads us to that second repeated concept. You and the foreigners shall be the same before the Lord. It's a reminder that in light of God's enduring faithfulness, Numbers chapter 15 reminds God's people of who they are called to be. The core identity of God's people is that they are people who are blessed in order to be a blessing. It goes back to those promises made to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all nations on earth will be blessed through you. And while those promises are fulfilled in a special way through Jesus Christ, in the broad story of God's people, we see that God's people were always blessed in order to be a blessing. They were always to be God's light to the Gentiles. Jesus, the perfect Israelite, breaks down the wall between Jew and Gentile. God's people are blessed in order to be a blessing. In the wilderness, God's people are reminded of their calling and identity. They are reminded that as God's people, it is their job, their calling, their task to welcome the stranger into their fellowship. That the lines between themselves and others do not matter before God. What matters is God's care and concern for all. What matters is that they are to seek justice for Israelite and non-Israelite alike. They are reminded in the desert, when you enter the land, as God will faithfully lead them, their calling and identity is to be God's light to the world. People of God, Numbers chapter 15, at its heart, is an unexpected formulation of the gospel. A reminder that our salvation is not earned by our own merit or our own strength. That though we are all sinners and though we all fall short of the glory of God, by God's faithfulness, God brings us to the promised land. God, by grace, carries us. God responds to our disobedience by reminding us anew of His never-ending love. The death and resurrection of Jesus earns for us and restores to us righteousness and life. And in light of that confident hope in the faithfulness of God, we are called, as we saw this morning, to bring God's light to the world, to bring hope to the hopeless, to be blessed in order to be a blessing. We are forgiven. And now, people of God, it is our calling to live like it, to put our trust in the providential care of the God who has never stopped carrying us, even when we fail to trust. To live in such a way that all people would see the good news of Jesus Christ and be drawn to the hope and the grace of our risen Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live with confident hope in your faithfulness. Remind us afresh of our continued dependence upon you. Remind us again when we fall short, or when we put our trust in our own strength. Remind us of your enduring, never-ending faithfulness. And help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, to live in such a way that others would see the hope that we have, that we would be blessed in order to be a blessing, that all people would be blessed through us, your covenant children. Heavenly Father, may our lives reflect the hope of your kingdom. It's in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's people said. As we celebrate and commit ourselves to a life of trust and a life entrusting ourselves to God's faithfulness, let us stand and sing together number 452, When We Are Living. Thank you.